That's good worship. Wow. All right, in your bulletin are the three passages. I really encourage you to start having those queued up. Psalm 135, 5 through 7, isn't in your bulletin. Psalm 135, 5 through 7, declares this about the absolute sovereignty and of our magnificent God. Listen to this. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all other gods, small g. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven, on earth, in the seas, in all the deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Our God takes great delight in his sovereign power, in that no one or nothing can stop God from doing whatever God wants to do. Oh, how the church, how our country, how our world needs a revival of surrendering to God's sovereignty. Patrick Johnstone, who God used to foster and empower world missions in a mighty way through his prayer ministry, I commend to you, Operation World, exclaims God's sovereignty with exuberance, declaring, only the Lamb, being Jesus, of course, only the Lamb can open the seals in Revelation. Only the Lamb can open the seals. All the earth-shaking, awesome forces unleashed on the world are released by the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns today. Christ is in the control room of the universe. Christ is the ultimate cause. All the sins of man and the machinations of Satan ultimately have to enhance the glory and kingdom of our Savior. This is true of our world today, in wars, famines, earthquakes, or the evil that apparently has the ascendancy. All God's actions are just and loving. We have become too enemy conscious and can overdo the spiritual warfare aspect of intercession. We need to be more God conscious so we can laugh the laugh of faith, knowing that we have power over all the power of the enemy, Luke 10:19. Satan has already lost all control because of Calvary, where the Lamb was slain. What confidence and rest of heart this gives us as we face a world in turmoil and in such spiritual need. Let us pray. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit upon the proclamation, hearing, understanding, and obedience to your holy word, may our minds and our hearts and our passions and our affections and our imaginations be freshly enraptured, captured by your sovereign majesty. May our hearts be brought to a place of surrender and godly fear and trembling before a mighty God, who at the same time we rest in your loving arms as a child because of Christ. I encourage you to take a minute in silent prayer, preparing your hearts for God's word. All right, please open your Bible. It's always best to read along, especially this long passage. You're just going to miss too much. Psalm 147, please. Psalm 147. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to declare in glory with great exuberance the sovereignty of our God through just reading back to back the three passages in your bulletin. Notice in Psalm 147, as we read this together, notice the tension of the compassion of God and the sovereignty of God, okay? If God were only sovereign power, he would have wiped out humanity long ago because of our constant violence against his son. If God were only compassion, his love would not have the power to overcome all evil. And so our God is a God of compassion and sovereignty, as declared in Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, or praise Yahweh, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and gives them all their names. Lord, great is the Lord and abundant in power, and his understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives beasts their food and the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, and that's now us. Praise you, God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? And he sends out his word and melts them and makes his wind blow and waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation that do not know his rules. In response to all this, what can we say? Praise the Lord. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10. This is the very words of God, not the word of God. This is a quote. This is mind-boggling that we have quotes from God. This is a quote. Remember this, says God, and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Glory. Isn't it good that we have a God strong enough to accomplish all his purposes? 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 16. It's Paul writing to Timothy and now to us. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. Christ, Yahweh, the Holy Spirit, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This This is our all-sovereign and all-compassionate God. Our God, the God of this Christian Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the apostles Peter and John and Paul. The great I am without beginning and without end. The triune God from whom and for whom and through whom all things exist. He is the only God. He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings. He is the only God worthy of all glory and honor and praise and power and thanksgiving and obedience. Piper comments on God's sovereignty. The point is that God acts in sovereign freedom. His acts do not spring from the need to make up any deficiencies, but from the passion to express the abundance of his delight. This is the meaning of God's freedom. I, Pud Piper, have called it sovereign freedom because this is the note struck in the three texts we looked at. God does, in fact, all that he does for his pleasure. God is free. He has no deficiencies that make him dependent. He is sovereign. He can act on his delights without being stopped by powers outside of himself. All that God pleases, he does. This, his freedom, is a sovereign freedom. Glory. So there's this fabulous document that everyone should read at least once in their lifetime. It's called the Westminster Confession. It's our confession of the EPC. It's a great summary of the main doctrines of the Bible, and this is what it says about God's sovereignty. Notice the tension between God's sovereignty and human free will. Chapter 3, God's eternal decrees, number 1. From all eternity, and by the completely wise and holy purpose of his own will, God has freely and unchangeably ordained whatever happens. This ordainment does not mean, however, that God is the author of sin. He is not. That he represses the will of his created beings, or that he takes away the freedom or contingency of secondary causes. Rather, the will of created beings and the freedom and contingency of secondary causes are established by him. Let your mind and soul wrestle with that tension. In other words, this is how I put it. God's absolute sovereignty does not mean that every single thing is predetermined or that we are mere pawns and puppets. Rather, God, in his absolute sovereignty, chooses to invite us into real partnership wherein our words and our actions really change how things happen in this world. That's good news. You don't want to be a pawn and a puppet, do you? God's sovereignty and the interplay of angelic and human free will sets up a tension that no human has ever fully figured out. Okay? So if you read someone that says, I got this figured out, they're wrong. We can and should wrestle with how it is that God's will and human will work together. And we can arrive at some partially satisfying answers. But ultimately, it remains a mystery, which requires a response of trusting faith in God's character, power, and plans when our answers come up short, which they always will. Piper comments on God's delight in his sovereignty. All of this teaches that the happiness of God is rooted in his utterly unique power and authority in the universe. God is the only sovereign, and therefore he is the happy sovereign, because there is none that can frustrate what he aims to do according to his good pleasure. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: the freedom of God consists in the fact that no cause other than himself produces his acts, and no external obstacle impedes them. That his own goodness is the root from which they all grow, and his own omnipotence the air in which they all flower. How then should we respond to an all-sovereign God? We read it earlier in our open litany. God has consigned all to disobedience. Romans 11, 32, 36. How does your heart respond when you hear this? God has consigned every person to disobedience. Predetermined them to disobedience. If that was the period at the end of that sentence, we might as well go home. Right? For God has consigned all to disobedience, comma, that he might have mercy on all. Does that not provoke worship in your heart? Oh, the depths. And here's the response that we need to have, the response that Paul had. He wrestles with this all through Romans, this tension that God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens those whom he wants to harden, and we can do nothing but say, oh, you are God. And this is our response. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How searchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might have to repay us? For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The only proper response to God's sovereignty is worshiping our God in fear and in trembling. Oh, how this is lost in the modern church with all our songs of God being my best buddy. God's sovereignty in all things is the cornerstone of our Reformed heritage. You can only know and love and worship and serve God rightly when you encounter God as the absolute sovereign that puts you on your face in fear and trembling. This is what it means to tremble and fear and delight and rest. If God isn't big enough to fear, he's not big enough to trust. Right? God is God, you are not. God gets to do what God wants to do with whomever God wants to, whenever God wants to, and whenever God wants to. God doesn't have to explain himself to you. He doesn't have to ask for your permission or meet your approval. God doesn't exist to make you happy. You exist to serve and please him. God gets to decide what is right and what is wrong, not you. God gets to decide what is true and what is false, not you. God gets to decide who he grants saving grace to and who he withholds his grace from. Tremble. When you know this God in that way, then you love him. Then you worship him. Then you serve him in fear and trembling, and so in truth and in passion and in trust and in rest. Let me qualify the fear of God for a Christian. To fear God as a child of God does not mean that we ever, ever, never, ever fear God's wrath. You got that? We never fear God's wrath as a child of God because that is what Jesus Christ has done in our life. He has rescued us from the wrath of God. On the other hand, the fear of God for those not captured by grace, those who haven't responded to God's gift of grace by the power of the Spirit upon him or her to give them the ability to respond to Christ, if you've not done that yet, then you ought to be in fear and trembling before the wrath of God. And your pending eternal damnation. If you have friends who are not believers yet, you ought to be compelled with an urgency. You don't know if you will last another day, and you do not know if they will live another day. Brothers and sisters, share the gospel directly with those in your circle of influence. This is the fate of those who have not been captured by grace of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. It will be a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a holy God with your sins not forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are not absolutely certain that your sins are forgiven by the cross of Jesus Christ, do not leave here with your eternal destiny in question. Let today be the day when you accept Christ's free offer, grace, forgiveness, eternal life. On the other hand, if you are certain that you are a beloved, born from above, Holy Spirit indwelt, adopted child of God because you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You're not trusting in your good deeds. You're not trusting in your baptism, your religious acts, your church membership for your salvation. You are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Then you need not even a single drop of fear about the wrath of God. Glory. Because this is our fate. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10. For God has not destined us for wrath. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Is this good news? There is no fear of God's wrath unless you are not a follower of Jesus Christ indwelt by the Spirit of God, or you are living in willful rebellion against God as an individual or a nation. Oh, brothers and sisters, may our hearts return to a healthy and godly fear of God. May all the followers of Christ return to a fear of God. May this nation become a God-fearing nation. Here's fearing God for a believer lived out. Fearing God is to fear doing anything that displeases the God whom we love and whom loves us with a fierce love. We fear God because our sin interferes with our intimacy with the Trinity, not because it loses it. We fear God because our sin dehumanizes and damages ourselves and others. We fear God because our willful sin robs us of joy and fruitfulness right now and decreases our eternal reward on Christ's new earth kingdom. John Piper expounds on what it means for Christians to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the fear of straying from him. Therefore, it expresses itself in taking refuge in God. I think fearing God means that God is in your heart and your mind so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would not dare to run away from him, but only run to him. In other words, fearing God is not another requirement. It is the way you do covenant keeping. It is the way you receive Jesus. It is the way you come to Jesus. You come reverently. You come humbly. You come without any presumption that you deserve anything or that God owes you anything. You come trembling as in Psalm 51. You come with a heart that is broken and contrite. Scripture says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Tremble. Tremble if you have any inclination to leave this God. There is only destruction away from him. Oh, that we should fear to leave the Lord. Tremble in his presence that he would so graciously receive us, forgive all of our sins, and give us an everlasting future. And so many people do not fear their carnal departures. They do not tremble. This is my definition. That was Piper's. To fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to have such a deep understanding and constant awareness of God's sovereignty, holiness, justice, and of God's compassion, mercy, and grace that our heart hates and runs from every possible thing that could cause any loss of intimacy and partnership with the Trinity. The fear of God is to hate evil and to hate sin because God hates evil and sin. The fear of God is to love righteousness and justice because God loves righteousness and justice. The fear of God is to want more than anything. Your deepest driving affection is to know God and delight in God and to become more like Christ. And so I ask you, my brothers and sisters, is that the deepest driving passion of your heart? The heart of Father God and our Savior Jesus Christ and our Comforter and Comforter Holy Spirit all through the Word declare this over you. God assures you that you are His treasured possession and He delights in you. Father God's heart breaks. Father God's heart breaks as He watches us so often seek lesser pleasures that only separate us from intimacy with the Trinity. We settle for so little when God longs to abundantly bless. We settle for moldy, stale bread in the dumpster when over here is God's banquet table. And it breaks God's heart. Our sovereign God of mercy and grace promises us that we do not have to settle. Even in this current age of sin and shame and struggle, you do not have to settle for bondage to sin. You do not have to settle for broken marriages and broken relationships. You do not have to settle for bitterness and cynicism, for ritual and duty. There's more to sow. Much more that God is just standing there and saying, come, come, my table is full. Come and delight in me and have the richest of fare. Christ longs to heal us, free us, rehumanize us, ennoble us for His glory. It's for great works of faith in this current age that demonstrates God's kingdom right now of joy and justice, of goodness and truth and beauty. God has vowed Himself in covenant to us that if we forsake all our idols and delight in God above all other delights, that we will experience God as Father and we will be ennobled to live as royal sons and daughters of God. And this is all for the glory and pleasure of our sovereign God. Let us pray. Father, as humans, as Calvin said, we are idol-making factories. Every single one of us sit here and we have idols in our lives. We have placed people and pursuits and comforts and personal satisfaction and success again and again above You. And only by the power of Your Holy Spirit upon us can we know where we're doing that. Can we have the desire to not want to do that any longer? To have conviction and godly sorrow that leads to godly fear and repentance and delighting in You. So would you do that this day, this year? I invite you to take 2 minutes in silent prayer, responding to this word of God in conviction and repentance and for the projected prayer request.